pick it up in verse 20 as we continue our study here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, "Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they had become priests without oaths, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And they were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which comes after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever." Would you pray with me? Father, we come once again tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes through the work of your Holy Spirit. And that you would fill us, God, tonight with truth, with your word, with life. And Lord, that you would come and reveal to us the beauty of being a Christian, of being your children, of being those that have been called out and who have been separated and sanctified by you and unto you. And Lord, who we have as our mediator, not some man, Lord, that is weak and sinning, not some religious leader, not one of the pastors, but your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will never change, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, who is faithful, and who came and died and gave up his own life that we might have life, and who rose again the third day to bring forth life, and that life more abundantly, eternal life, that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent. And Lord, you've sent your Spirit to dwell in us. Lord, you've come, and you take up residence in our hearts, that we might have unbroken fellowship with you, even in the midst of our weaknesses, of our failures, of our sin. And you have made this way, Lord, where there seemed to be no way. For there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And we thank you that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that if we draw near to you through him, we will find salvation. We will be saved completely and wholly, eternally. And in that, Lord, we thank you. I pray that as we study these things tonight, you'd open them up to us, and we recognize that we will understand nothing apart from the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, engage our hearts and engage our minds into your word once again. And open the eyes of those, Lord, who might be amongst us who do not believe and have not yet seen. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking about here in chapter 7, the Melchizedekian priesthood, as the author of here of Hebrews has been revealing to us this priesthood that was prophesied really in Psalm 110 verse 4, was prophesied way back under the rule of David, under the time of David, and how he there spoke of this one called Melchizedek that was referred to in the book of Genesis, and we saw that three verses in the book of Genesis, this Melchizedekian, though, priesthood, different from the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood after the law through Aaron, the Levites, the high priest, a direct descendant from Aaron. But we saw that there he quotes there, and he's quoted several times, about to quote again here in verse 21, that the Lord has sworn, that the Lord will not relent, that there is a priest forever according to this different order. A different system, a different priesthood altogether. As we're going to see in chapter 8, a different tabernacle. But we see that the priesthood of the law, the priesthood that we find there in the Old Testament under the rule of Aaron, was inferior to the new priesthood, the eternal priesthood. The priest of under Aaron died, but the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, they won't die. He won't die because there'll only be need for one priest, one high priest, and that is Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us, who can save to the uttermost those who are coming to God through Him. And this is this wonderful priesthood. So he's been making comparisons between the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedekian priesthood. And here another comparison comes up here in verse 20. He says, "Inasmuch as he was not made a priest," speaking of Christ, "he was not made a priest without an oath. For they," speaking of the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood under the law, "for they have become priests without oaths. But he, with an oath, by him who said," now he quotes, this is where the oath is. Again, quoting from Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And the emphasis here is forever. The Lord has declared this. The Lord has taken an oath. The Lord's not going to change His mind. The Lord will not relent that you, Christ, and again, we looked at that psalm, Psalm 110. It's a messianic psalm. Meaning a messianic psalm is a psalm that makes reference to Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah. The Messiah. The Savior. And that's what the psalm makes reference to. And so this is a very, very important passage, especially in the context of the psalm that it's in. And so God the Father has said that this is the way it's going to be. There's going to be a new order of priests. So the author of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews that are struggling with, hey, what do we do with all of our history? What do we do with the law? What do we do with the priesthood? Should we just discard it, throw it away, treat it as nothing? Now as Christians, as believers, what should we do? And here the author is saying, listen, this isn't something that we've created. This isn't something that man has come up with. But this is something that God has prophesied of and made reference to under the order of Aaron during that time period. Under the time period of the law, there when David was alive. And God then spoke and swore and made an oath that there was going to be a new order of priests. There was going to be ultimately one new priest who was going to reign forever. You see, just the very idea that the priest needed to be replaced because of death, because one high priest would die, another one would have to come in, shows that it's a temporary priesthood. It's only as long as that man's alive, and then a new priest needs to be brought in. But this is an eternal priesthood. And hopefully you'll begin to see that as we continue through this passage here tonight, because he makes it so obvious and so clear that this priesthood is forever. And this priesthood is founded on greater promises, if you would. It's better than the law. It's better than the Aaronic priesthood. It's given by God with an oath, which the Aaronic priesthood wasn't. God never swore then. And again, verse 21, "For they have become priests without an oath, but he," speaking of Jesus, "he with an oath by him who said," and then quoting again now to verse 22, "by so much more," notice that, "so much more," Jesus, now very clearly identifying who we're talking about here, "Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Now again, there's two covenants. There's the old covenant and the new covenant. And Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Let's deal with the word better for a minute. A better covenant. This covenant to the... Again, remember we said we've got to be Jews to understand the book of Hebrews. We really need to become Jews tonight for a little while. And to really have a Jewish mindset and have a Jewish understanding to understand this book, because it's written to the Jews. It's written to them in their situation, with their history, with their understanding. There they are, right after the time period of the resurrection of Christ. The gospel goes out. There's Jews that are coming to Christ, believing that He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. As they come to Christ, as they're involved in the things of the church, they're beginning to wonder, well, what does that mean about all of the things God has spoken in the past? What does that mean about the law? What does that mean about the priesthood? What does that mean about the covenants? And here the author says, listen, there's a better covenant. The new covenant. It's better. It's established on better promises. Listen to chapter 8, verse 6. It says this, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry. Again, speaking of Jesus. Inasmuch as He is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And again, it's greater. Obviously, it's eternal. That in and of itself makes it better and greater. And so He says that Jesus is the surety of this better covenant. Now, the word surety here is the word for guarantee. Jesus is not just a part of this new covenant. Jesus is not just the high priest, but Jesus is the guarantee of this covenant. The word guarantee is a word that maybe we might use as a deposit or a guarantee, an earnest, a down payment, something that is guaranteeing, someone that is signing. We have people that will maybe co-sign a loan for you. When someone co-signs, it means if you don't come through, well, it comes really ultimately back to the one that co-signs, and they'll be held responsible. Jesus is saying, I will be held responsible to see that this new covenant will be fulfilled. That it will happen. You see, this is a surety of this better covenant. Jesus Himself. How was that? Because Jesus Himself was not just a priest, a high priest that came on the Day of Atonement, came in and offered the sacrifice and went into the Holy of Holies with the blood. But Jesus Himself was that very Lamb. Jesus Himself shed His own blood. Jesus can assure you that this covenant is a better covenant because it's established on better promises, because no longer does there need to be the offering of a lamb. No longer, because Christ died, and we're going to see here towards the end of the chapter, once for all, it's done. It's eternal. It's forever. There's no longer going to be repeated sacrifices. Jesus is the guarantee. The guarantee of this new covenant. And there's no greater guarantee that any of us could ever have than the blood of Jesus Christ. Than the life of Jesus Christ. The greatest guarantee that you can ever have. My security, my guarantee that I'm going to heaven isn't me. And it's not my works. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the guarantee. And that causes us to be able to have that security. Now, there are many religions out there today that there's no security. They teach a gospel that is hopefully you're going to get to heaven. Possibly. If you do good enough, if you try hard enough. And really all the burden lays upon you. But you know, that's not what the Word of God teaches. Nowhere. In fact, the Word of God teaches the exact contrary to that. The Word of God says that it's not by works, lest anyone should boast, but it's we're saved by the grace of God. It's through faith. Now, the Word of God goes on to talk about, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, talks about that. The next verse, though, in verse 10 there of Ephesians, is that works are a good thing, and works are something that are going to cause us to be revealed that we are truly walking with the Lord. So it's not like, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I'll do whatever I want and live any way I want. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But on the other hand, it doesn't teach that you're going to get to heaven because of your goodness. In fact, the Word of God teaches that there's none good apart from God. There's none that are righteous apart from God. In fact, my own self-righteousness, if I say I'm righteous, here I am, here's my good works, and I come to God with it, the Bible says that it's like filthy rags. It's despicable in the sight of God. It's a stench in His nostrils. It's called man's self-righteousness. No, our security is built on and based on the work of the cross. And that brings about an incredible security. You know, James says that he who says he has faith and has not works, he says his faith is dead. And again, the key there is says. He says, hey, I've got faith. And James says, show me your faith by your works. Let's see it. Let's see the active part of your faith. And we know that as Christians here tonight. We know that the evidence that we are saved is there are good works in our life. Because Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. It's not me that does the good works. It's God who's prepared them. I just obey Him and walk with Him. And as I do, there's an absolute security that it's not me that's doing this. It's not my great works. I mean, I'm not going to stand before the Lord and say, here I am, God. I've done my best. I've fulfilled the quota. I've been a good person. And now you must let me into heaven. Absolutely not. But we will stand before the Lord. And there'll be one standing next to Him at His right hand named Jesus. Whoever lives to make intercession, who's the mediator between man and God. And it will be Jesus who will say, Father, here He is, the one whom I've died for. And it's that in that security that I stand tonight, that I can have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures say. Because it's that security that I'll find that I'm going to enter into heaven. And not only heaven, but into fellowship with God here and now. Each and every moment. Each and every day. Now this is an essential of our faith. Salvation by grace through faith. It's an essential, but it's something that I think we miss a lot in our understanding because we just don't pay attention to the Scriptures and maybe to Bible study and really to allow it to affect us and really believe it enough to have it change our lives, because this doesn't just get me into heaven, it gets me into the presence of God now. You see, you try to come into God's presence on your own works. Hey God, I've been doing good, so here I am. And you're there in prayer and you're like, you know, Lord, I've been doing real good and I'm kind of proud of myself. Now, maybe you might not say it in that terminology, but that's what you're thinking. You know, I've been reading my Bible, I've been witnessing, sharing my faith, I've been, you know, praying, and here I am. I'm doing really good. I've been staying pretty clean from sin, and Lord, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm doing pretty well. And that's called self-righteousness. We don't come to God like that. We come to God humble. We come to God broken, recognizing, Lord, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to stand here before you. But because, now here's where the confidence comes, but because of the guarantee that I have of this better covenant, because of what your Son did, because of my high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, it says, Jesus, the Son of God, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, who's a sympathetic and merciful and faithful high priest, I can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that's what they tell us. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, we can enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the word there is used that we can confidently or boldly enter the holiest of all. How? It tells us very clearly, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was His blood that He gave as a guarantee. And I can guarantee you right now that if you're in Christ and if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you love God and you walk with God and you are one that serves the Lord, that you are guaranteed access into heaven because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And He goes on to say, He says that He's a surety of a better covenant. And these were, and there were many priests. Speaking now back to the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood under Aaron. Because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Christ, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now here's something to really think about, and we usually take it for granted, but because we're not Jews in the time of Christ and, you know, weren't raised under the law and went to the temple and, you know, went there and sacrificed and had a high priest, and, you know, it'd be interesting because you might have a priest, the high priest, or just a priest that you come in contact with, you bring your sacrifices to as a Jew, that was very kind and ministered to you. And yeah, it'd be similar today, a little different, but same idea. A pastor that really was able to really meet you and sympathetic with you and really was able to help you a lot in your walk with the Lord. And you were really blessed. But all of a sudden, he dies. And a new pastor comes in, just like the priest would die off and a new priest would come in. And boy, this one was just so different. So you weren't used to this, and he was a little harsher, and didn't give you the time that the old, you know, priest did, or the old pastor did, and you really wish you could have had the old one back. You were so used to that one, and he ministered so well to you, and now you're stuck, because it's not like you could just choose like we might do. Well, I'm going to go to another church. There's only one high priest in the land of Israel. There's only one temple. It's what you're stuck with. If you were out in the dispersion, there was one synagogue in the city you were, and that's it. That's what you get. And so there was that inconsistency where it's better. This is far better. The author of Hebrews is saying to the Hebrews, it's better because you have a high priest who isn't going to change. Jesus, He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And not only that He is, but His priesthood is unchangeable. He's not going to wake up one morning and say, hey, you know what? I think that I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not cut out for this job. I'm going to go find some other calling in the body. No, Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession. He is an unchangeable priesthood. So it says there in verse 24, but He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is able, also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for them. Now again, listen just to what the Word of God says here. It says, therefore, He is also able. And I would pause for a minute at that word able. Do you realize that your priest, Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, is able. He's able to deal with your problems. He's able to save you. That's what He's saying. He's able to save you. Now, again, we talk so much about salvation. Salvation's more than just save me from hell. That's the whole of salvation. When we think about it from beginning to end, ultimately I'm going to be saved from hell, but I'm going to be set apart to God, and ultimately I'm going to get a new body and be glorified. But salvation is a process too. And Christ is able to not only save you and take you to heaven, but He's able to save you and to sanctify you from the things that you struggle with today. The things that you're going through even now. The things that you don't know what's about to come your way, the things around the corner. He is able. You see, when you feel like, I can't do it, Lord, and that's an honest, true request or a petition, Lord, I can't. That's okay. Realize He can. You're not able, but He is able. And I love what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, in me dwells no good thing. I can't do it. The ability is not within me, and that's why you'll never make it to God on your own righteousness, because you're not righteous. And your righteousness that you think might be righteous is filthy rags in the sight of God. You'll never make it. But you know what? You can make it on Christ's righteousness. Your ability isn't there, but God's ability is. That's why Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is able. He's able. You know, when we really begin to understand this and really begin to take heart to it and really begin to apply it to our lives, hey, I'm struggling, you know, and I'm going through something, and I stop and say, wait a second, Christ is able. He's able. He's going to get me through this because He's my Savior. And begin to see in your mind this tabernacle in heaven, the throne of God, Christ sitting at the right hand, and realizing He ever lives to make intercession. He's able. He's able to save me. And again, understanding salvation is more than I'm going to go to heaven one day, but save me from my sin right now. Deliver me. The word save is the word deliver. That's what it means. He's able to deliver me from that which He died for. He died so that I would no longer be a slave of sin. Romans 6 is very clear. And He died unto sin that we would no longer be sin, enslaved into sin. And so there you are, enslaved, feeling like, well, how does this work? When you realize He's able. He's able. God is able. Christ is able to do the work that He's been called to do, which is save. Save. He can save anyone. You know the person that you think that there's no way this person will ever come to Christ? Do you realize that with you, it's impossible? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Because with you, you're not able. But with God, He's able. He's able to do it. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. I want you to look closely here at verse 25. He says, therefore, He is also able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. The first thing is He's not able to save those who won't come to God through Christ. See that? There's a condition here. Who is He able to save to the uttermost? And we'll deal with the word uttermost in a minute. But who is He able to save those who come to God through the high priest, through Christ? Those are the only ones He's able to save. Listen, people today think they're going to get to God in another way, and they're wrong. And it's very clear that there's no way that man's going to get to heaven but through Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. Why is that? Because to get to the Father, you've got to have purity and perfect, be perfect and holy and sinless. How are you going to approach God in your unrighteous state? How are you going to stand before Almighty God? You're going to be wiped out. You're going to be judged. The only way you're going to get there is through someone else's righteousness. And that's exactly what Christ did on the cross. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 21, it says that He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When Christ died on the cross, He bore the wrath of Almighty God. Think about it. Think about it, because there's hope for us. There's victory for us. Christ bore the wrath of God for your sins and mine. That's what hell is. Hell is the judgment of sin. Christ bore the wrath of God. And as He bore that wrath, He did it for you. He who knew no sin, absolutely perfect, God of very God, sinless, came as a man, humbled Himself, and came and He died. And when He died, He took the wrath of God. He bore your sins and mine in His body, the Scripture says. And the Lord laid upon Him the iniquities of us all, Isaiah 53. And He took it upon Him. And he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And Christ took his righteousness and placed it upon us. Wow. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. In what we call the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, he took your place and you went into his. He went into your place of judgment for sin. You went into his place of righteousness before God. And that's what it means to be justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have that peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us. We stand before God righteous because of what Christ did. He took upon himself our sin. We took upon us his righteousness. And now we can approach God because of the work of his Son, because of what Christ has done for us. This is incredible. And so if you don't come to God through him, you're left with your sin. Nothing else could forgive sins. It's amazing to me that people talk about good outweighing bad. Well, if my good outweighs my bad, I might have a chance to get into heaven. Not realizing it doesn't matter how much good you have. Let's say your good does outweigh your bad, though it will never. You don't even know how wicked your heart is. And Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who knows it? Only the Lord. We don't even know how wicked our own hearts are. And how desperately wicked, as Jeremiah says, desperately wicked. Well, we can't even tell. We can't even search our own hearts to find out how wicked they are. Every little motive and thought and thing that we do, your good will never outweigh your bad. Let's say it did, though. Doesn't matter. Your bad, your sin, has still got to be paid for. And good doesn't wipe out bad. Nowhere in the Bible does it say good wipes out bad. You know, a question we ask people when we share the gospel with them, we ask them, do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? And you know, strikingly and amazingly, many Americans today say, yeah, I do. I think I'm a good person. I think I'm good enough. And this is where then we use the law of God to show them that they aren't good. So you think you're good enough to get to heaven? Well, let's talk about goodness and let's see if you line up into that category of goodness. And you take them through some of the commandments and they begin to realize, wait a second, I've offended God, I've sinned, and if I've broken the law in one point, I'm guilty of the whole thing. And it's no longer an issue of goodness, it's an issue of evil. And how are we going to deal with that evil? How are we going to deal with that sin that you're going to be judged for? Good isn't going to wipe it away. Only the sacrifice of a pure, perfect sacrifice can deal with that sin. Someone has to pay the price. Someone has to be judged. Someone has to lose their life. And it was Christ that was the only one that not only did it, but was able to do it. And so he does what? He saves us to the uttermost. The word uttermost here is a word for forever. Or the word complete. Maybe your translation reads that way, that he completely saves us. That he forever will save us. This is awesome. When people talk about, you know, losing your salvation and all of these different things, you know, as you just go through the Word of God systematically, you know, you come to a verse like this and it's just amazing. I mean, this text is teaching that Christ, when he paid for your sins, and as your high priest, he has got the ability to save you completely. Now, there's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for the world. There's hope for the most vile, wicked person you know. Because Christ has got the ability, he's able, to save completely. Not partially. When Christ died for your sins, he didn't die for some of them. He didn't just say, well, we'll just deal with these and you'll squeak into heaven. The reality is no one's squeaking into heaven. Either you're getting in or you're not. And you're not going to get in if there's sin in your life. You're not getting into heaven if you have sin. It must be paid for. It must be atoned for. And when Christ died, he died for every single one of your sins. And you've heard me say it before, past, present and future. Every sin you've ever committed, there's no way you're going to get into heaven unless he's paid for every one of your sins. And this is exactly what we see here in verse 25. That he saves completely. You know, that means he saves you and he's desiring to sanctify your life. That there is no sin too big for the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no struggle too difficult. There's nothing that he's not able to deal with. This is what the gospel is. This is what it means to walk with the Lord. Listen, maybe tonight you're going through a struggle. Maybe you've been going through the struggle for many years and you feel like there's no hope for you. You feel like there's no way out. And I'm here to tell you tonight, based on the solemn promises of God's word, that there's absolute hope because it's found at the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's found at the foot of the cross. It's there you have salvation completely. That he's not here to do half the job. We're dealing with an eternal high priest with an unchangeable priesthood who has completed the work from beginning to end, who his name can be author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Beginning and end, Alpha and Omega. That's who he is. And that's what he's accomplished in your life. And as we begin to partake, and as we begin to draw near to God through him, we begin to practically and personally experience that saving work of the cross. As we begin to put our faith in the finished work at the cross, we begin to experience victory and power over the sins that once plagued our lives and enslaved us into them, that we begin to see the chains falling off and the deliverance happening. And it's a process. It's something that God is doing in us as long as we are believing in him and going to him and not doubting him and rejecting his word and disbelieving his word. But we're saying, Father, because of your son, because of what he's done, because he died, I'm here right now. Because I understand that Jesus Christ is my great high priest. I'm here right now. You've told me when I'm weak, when I'm in need of mercy and grace, to approach you with confidence. And so here I am, boldly standing before your throne, knowing, Father, that you see me righteous because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you said that you're going to give me victory over this sin. And I know, Lord, it's my job to obey you and to trust you and believe you. And I do, Lord. I believe right now. I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that Christ is able to completely and wholly sanctify me and save me. I believe, Lord. And I'm going to once again stand up. I'm going to repent of my sins. And I'm going to turn to you. And I'm going to, by faith, embrace you and embrace your promises. And I won't give up. I won't quit because you won't. Because you're the same yesterday and today and forevermore. Because you haven't changed in the last 2,000 years. And your gospel hasn't changed. Your character hasn't changed. Your cross hasn't changed. And Lord, I'm standing here with absolute confidence in you. Do you know what freedom there is in walking with God like that? You know, that's a simple, basic, elementary, biblical walk with the Lord. These are the basic biblical principles of salvation. We're not getting into some deep mysteries here. We're talking about the elementary principles of Christ. Salvation by grace through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we walk in them. The only thing I see there is faith and walking. Put your faith in them and walk in these works. Just walk with the Lord. And you know, it's awesome because, and it's humbling, because when God does use me, and there are goodness is coming out of me, and I'm doing righteous things. And I see that, and I realize, hey, that's God's work. You know, He's prepared this before. It wasn't even my idea. It wasn't me. It was Him. But I just said, yeah, Lord, I'll take that. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to walk with peace through my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to believe in Your Word. And you find that transforming life that we talked about on Sunday morning. That work of salvation continuing to take effect in your life. What an awesome, awesome privilege it is to be able to walk with the Lord Jesus. It says there, since He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, it only gets better. Since He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know what this means? And I've said this before. It doesn't mean Jesus ever lives. He's always living to pray for you. Like He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, Father, be good to Trent. He's one of mine. He's ours. He ever lives, you know, to make... And we think of intercession. We think of us interceding on behalf of someone else. Okay, and how do we intercede? What's our capability of interceding? Our capability of interceding is prayer. Jesus has got a little more capabilities than you. So when Jesus intercedes, He's on behalf of you. That's true. That's right. What's He doing on behalf of you? He's living. His very life declares your forgiveness, your acceptance. He's alive. He rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God, and He's the mediator. There's one mediator between man and God, that is the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus became a man. God of very gods became a man, died on the cross, rose again, and now He lives forever to be the mediator for you and I. I can come to God through Him because He ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to make mediation for you and I. Ever. And His work is complete. He can say it to the uttermost. This is an eternal thing. It's not going to stop one day. It's not, well, you've ran out. I've made intercession for you too many times and you've reached the limit. It's complete. Absolute 100% work that is completed, and you have a security in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He ever lives, and because He lives, we live. And as it says there, and we looked at it last week, as it says there in verse 16, who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandments, but according to the power of an endless life. Because He lives, I have life. Because Christ lives, because He's completed that work of salvation for you and I can walk today. I can live and I can experience righteousness and godliness in my life. You know, it says there in Titus chapter 2. It says in verse there 11, it says, and the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. This is what the grace of God teaches. It's appeared to man. It's been brought to us, and it teaches us to live a godly life. Because He lives, I can live. And I can live a godly life because He's accomplished that for me. And He says in verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. It gets better. Now we get a little bit into the character of Christ, who He is. Now, I like what it says here. It says, for such a high priest, comparison again to the Aaronic high priest and the Melchizedekian high priest, Jesus Christ, was fitting for us. You know, that word fitting for us, it's a word we use, maybe we say, oh, this is perfect. This will work perfect. This fits. This is God. This is what the author is saying. Jesus Christ works. He fits. He's fitting for us. Why is He fitting for us? Let me tell you why. Because, number one, He's holy. He's holy. The word holy is a word that speaks of absolute purity, holiness before God. It's a word that speaks of free from sin. Jesus Christ is sinless. That's what makes Him different from every other religious leader. And you can't even put Him in the same camp. Of every other religion in the world, Jesus Christ is holy. They can't say that of themselves. Holy. Holy unto God, before God. He can stand in God's presence without a problem. He can stand there before He became a man, after He became a man. He can stand in God's presence. He's holy. Secondly, He's harmless. The word is here, He's innocent. Harmless. And if there's any way I could kind of lay this out, and again, all of these words we're going to see, and I think the phrase there at the end, that He's separate from sinners, is really what the author's getting to. He's separate from sinners. He's different. He is the great high priest because He is God of very gods. He's the Son of God. He's the second person in the Godhead. He's holy. He's holy before God. He's harmless to man. Jesus Christ never did wrong to man. And that's what the word innocent means. He's innocent of any accusation. He's blameless, you could translate it. He's blameless. Jesus never hurt. Jesus only healed. Jesus only brought blessing and help to men. Jesus never hurt man. You can't accuse Jesus of harming. He's innocent. He's perfect. To God, He's holy. To man, He's blameless. He's a great high priest. Now, that's the kind of high priest I need. Someone that's perfect, unlike me. Undefiled. The word here speaks of that He's was not defiled, is not defiled by wickedness. Think about this. Holy before God, harmless, innocent, blameless to man. And when He was amongst man, think about Jesus. He wasn't defiled by man. The sin of this world did not defile who He was. When He was here on earth with man, when He walked with him, think about it. Everyone He was around, His disciples, His brother, His mother, His father, the multitudes, the religious leaders, everyone He was around, the wicked people. They were all wicked. They were all sinful. They all had problems. He wasn't defiled by them. When the prostitute came and they washed His feet, He wasn't defiled. He wasn't affected. Their sin didn't become a part of Him, but He became a part of them. Jesus is truly our forerunner. He's truly our leader, our pioneer. Jesus Christ wasn't affected by the sin of this world, but He affected the sin of this world. That's who He is. He's holy. He's blameless. He's undefiled. All of the temptations that the devil ever brought to Him never, never caused Him to sin. Never caused Him to give in to wickedness. He's undefiled. This is who we worship. We don't worship someone just a little bit better than we are. When we worship the Lord Jesus, we are worshiping God. We are worshiping the one that represents and has shown us, as Hebrews says, reflected to us the very righteousness and holiness and purity of Almighty God. We begin to see the mercy and grace of God. One that represents the justice and judgment of God. And one who said, I will take my own life and I will lay it down and I will pick it up again for my sheep. I will give up my life that you might have life. I who was rich will become poor, that you through my poverty might become rich. This is what I will do. I will go, Father. I will become a man. I will humble myself. I will be like them. But I will still be separate from sinners. I will dwell amongst them, but I won't be defiled by them. I will dwell with them and minister to them and show them who you are, because I'm the very expressed image and personality of God. But I won't let them defile me. And I will go to the cross and I will give my pure, spotless blood so that they might come, Father, and dwell with us in perfection and holiness and righteousness and justice. And when there seemed to be no way, He made a way. And He's able to save eternally, completely, to the uttermost, those who come to God through Him. For He ever lives to make intercession. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, who is blameless, who is undefiled, and then he says here, who is separate from sinners. And I think this just kind of is a summary of everything he's saying. He's separate from sinners. He's not like us. And he's not like any high priest Israel has ever seen, because he's the Son of God. He's separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens. Again, he was exalted to the right hand of God, and there he ever lives to make intercession, mediation for us. Verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. This isn't what, because he has no sin. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Oh, I pray that we would get this. I pray that church tonight, we would begin to understand Jesus Christ has completed the work. He died. And he died once. Now realize, under the old system, under the old priesthood, repeated sacrifices, not only for the people's sins, but for the priest's sins, continually year after year, Day of Atonement. Oh, no longer. No longer are we going to see animals shedding blood. No longer are we going to see the innocent losing their lives for our sin, because Christ, the innocent, spotless, pure Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world, has come. And He is our high priest. And He ever lives to make intercession. And He died. He gave up Himself that we can live. That we can live and have peace with God. That we can live in fellowship with God. This is the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died once for all. He completed the work. He saves us to the uttermost. His salvation is completed. It's not to be done over again. It's not to find holes in and mistakes in. It's complete. It's 100% complete. Listen, if you're a believer tonight and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again and you know who I'm talking to, if you're one of God's children, you are so secure in Him. You have absolute free access and fellowship to Him at any time. You can walk with God because Christ has done the work. Because He's your high priest. Because He has made atonement. Because He is saving you to the uttermost. Because you've come to God through Him. And if tonight you, with humility in heart, say, Father, it's only because of your Son I can approach you. It's only because of that you can approach Him. And you can know Him. Church, this ought to light our hearts on fire. And it ought to affect our lives, because we're able. We're able to do that which comes before us, because through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me, I can do all things. Because God has done it. Because God in His mercy has saved us. And we can't stand for one minute in any bit of self-righteousness, but we have to humble our hearts and bow our knees and say, Lord, You deserve the glory. Not that we have to, not that we're made to, but we want to. Because when you understand the grace of God, when you understand the love of Christ as Paul says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me thus to share the gospel. It's not the pressure of I'm not going to get to heaven if I don't. It's the love of Christ that compels me. And when it's the love of Christ, you find that you're in love with Christ because of His love. And that's why John could say, I love Him because He first loved me. This is what Christ has done. This is who Christ is. For the law appoints as high priest, verse 28, men who have weaknesses. Oh, but there's something better. But the word of the oath. But the word of the oath, which comes after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever, who has completed it. Now again, the word perfected doesn't mean that He once had sin and was perfected. Like when we think of us being perfected in God's presence, it means we once had sin and now we don't. Now we're standing before God glorified. The word perfected is a word that speaks of completing. Christ's work has been completed once for all, done, and it's forever. And therefore we can come to God. Therefore we have free access. Therefore we're able to enter in. Therefore we're able to worship the Lord and to draw near to God. Brothers and sisters, as we look at these passages here in the book of Hebrews, I pray that God is grabbing a hold of your heart. And I pray that you're beginning to see what it means to be saved and the freedom and access that you have. And that we, by faith, are going to put down all of the things that hold us back. By faith, we're going to put down those things that are hindering us from walking with the Lord. By faith, we're going to say no to condemnation. We're going to say no to the defeat in our lives where we say, forget it, I can't do it. I'm just a sinner. And Christ can save you to the uttermost. Yeah, you are. You're just a sinner. Just a sinner who Christ died for. A sinner who Christ has said, I will give you complete eternal salvation. I will give you victory. I will come and I will rescue you from your sin. I will present you to God. I will make you alive. Because I live, you will live. And the life you will live will be the life that I live. The life of righteousness, the life of truth, the life of victory over sin, the life of conquering the devil and all of his schemes and tactics against you. That's the hope, that's the victory that you and I have today. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would take that hope and take that victory and begin to exercise that faith that only we can do and put it in Jesus and realize that it's because of His blood. You might say, why don't we talk about the blood all the time? Because without the blood, there's no hope. And the blood represents a life, and He gave His life. So when we say it's His blood, it's His life that He gave so that you might have it. And therefore, I have confidence or boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ.